open up to Romans 3. Romans 3. Wonderful. Of course, we'll be in Romans later. Hello.
Good morning.
Romans 3. So much in this letter, as we've learned, but we're going to look at it to begin. So Romans 3, we're going to start in verse 21. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Daniel, will you open us up in prayer?
Yes. Father in heaven, thank you, God, for this morning that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship together, have communion together, and remember the great work of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess all our sins before you. Thank you, God, for making this way for us. Thank you for providing the solution to the need of our sinfulness. Lord, open our minds and our hearts as we receive the lesson today, as well as during the rest of the service. We ask all this and many more in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, so take a look at the schedule up there. I want to remind you of the break ahead. And yes, it's a 3-week break, not only because of Christmas. It allows the teachers to recalibrate and come up for air and get ready for the next session ahead. But there is a break there. So this is today, of course, at the top. And then when we come back in the new year, so note that January 14th will be the next time we reconvene, we're going to return to our surveys that we began. And we like to weave those in, as you see, very strategically, right? Rather than give you everything all at once, we like to weave that in. So we'll do Old Testament and New Testament survey. And then by the end of January, we'll get into lesson number 6, which is salvation. Also note that as you're tracking in the homework, this is a great opportunity to catch up. And it's a companion, remember. Your time in the class will be enriched as you go through the material, and it may also draw questions too. Some of you have had that as you're going through it. So make sure you do that so you can map the two together. Okay, so that's the schedule. Today, we close out lesson number 5. Now remember, last week we did the first two there. Man's need for the work of Christ, and God's plan for the work of Christ. So those were the two buckets. One was much longer than the other. I'm going to revisit those in a moment. And today we're going to survey the work of Christ, Will Gibson, and the provision of the work of Christ. That's what we're going to look at. So a survey of it and a provision of the work of Christ. But let's recap very quickly, just to set our hearts with where we're going today. Man's need for the work of Christ. Now, let me maybe just make sure you're awake already. What was the one thing we wanted to press as to why this is so important before we even get into the work of Christ? Who remembers that? Why do we have to start with man's need for the work of Christ? Even practically, how would you respond to that? Why do we need to know this? Dave?
I'm just going to go out on a limb. If there's no need for it, then what's the point of it?
No limb there. You're right, well anchored. You're right. Think about it. I'm going to start from the bottom up. Why would I pay attention if I'm not convinced there's a need for it? Laura, again, we have to. Laura, it's great. I'm very happy for you, right? And that's the response we get over and over. This Christmas, that's the response you're going to get in some variation. But the reality is, every man needs the work of Christ, right? That's the reality. That's why you have to start there. Versus just good news. Remember, I'm very passionate about this because I was saved by the grace of God into environments like this. All good news, no bad news. listen, it was only by the grace of God that we're here. But I mean, there is no evangelism without bad news. We need the work of Christ. And here's the bad news. Mankind is condemned. Sinful human beings stand before God thrice condemned. So what does that mean? It's not just once, twice, three times. We're under condemnation of God. Remember, we talked about original sin naturally. Who wants to tell me in Romans 5, not just because of this class, but because of Romans, what's going on in Romans 5? Why are we condemned naturally? Who remembers?
We're under Adam.
That's right, Rebecca. Under Adam. So naturally, remember, we would say this DNA bodily, we're condemned. We were in Adam. And here's the bad news. We were all humanity. The biologists in the room know this. We're in Adam, in the loins of Adam. And when he sinned, it corrupted the DNA, right? So we're naturally sinful because of our stance in Adam. David gets this in Psalm 51. We looked at that. Secondly, because of imputed sin. So this is legal condemnation. Legal condemnation. So Romans 5, 18 to 19 talks about the fact that what was imputed was guilt there. So there's a condemnation that all humanity stands under. We see that in Romans 5. Colossians 2 uses language, remember, about the legal demands were met by Jesus Christ. The perfection of Jesus Christ taking away the penalty. Right? We're going to talk about that more today. And then thirdly, practically we're sinful. This is one I like to say this all the time because it's the most visual. You know this, especially parents and grandparents and even our own selves that are younger. No one needs to teach us to be bad. Is that not true? No one needs, there's no classes that I really need to show you how to be bad. Maybe in some organized crime they do that, right? But in one sense, the toddler understands what right away? Sin and wickedness. You don't need to teach. What do you need to teach? Good. Discipline. Proverbs says over and over again. In fact, you'll spare them, right, if you teach them what's good. So volitionally, and we just read the passage in Romans 3:23, Ecclesiastes really brings this out as well, too. So much we said last time on this. But do you see that in three ways we're under condemnation? By nature, legally, and practically. We are in a mess. And this is the reality that human beings are living in that they don't understand, right? We talked about all the medical analogies we can give to this. That they are dead, walking around dead, and they don't understand that. Does that make sense so far? Any questions as we're reviewing quickly? I want to make sure this is settled in our minds. We don't just have a slight problem. We have a holistic, deadly problem that all human beings have. Fair? Okay. Hopefully this is now just, yes, get it. Romans 3:9. For we've already charged that all, both the Jews and Greeks, are under sin. This is the sweep of the book of Romans. I was thinking about this even as preparing Romans 11, right? In so many ways. This is really the thrust. Both Jews and Greeks are not only under sin, but now have access to the gospel, the Messiah and his saving work. It's amazing. We're going to talk about that this morning. But the reality is all are under sin. That's a position by default of all humanity. We're under sin. And what does that mean? Let's make sure we understand this more. Romans 6, 17, 20. You who were once slaves to sin, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, you were slaves of sin. What does it mean to be a slave to something or someone?
Someone owns you.
Someone owns you. Yeah, Laura. You're owned. What's that?
It controls you.
Owned controls, I would submit to you. You're in bondage, right? That's why we don't like the term. In one sense, that there is a wickedness to slavery that we shouldn't like. We would say, no, that's wrong. But the idea there, especially, and hear me, when you have a wicked master, right? I mean, that exacerbates the problem, doesn't it? Versus a righteous master, and we'll get to that. But when you're a slave to sin, you're trapped. You're in bondage. And the deception of the human condition is, for many of us, we don't realize that. I know for myself, I don't know if you can relate, Christian, when I was an unbeliever, I would have had no concept that I was enslaved to anything. In fact, the illusion was I was free. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just had to leave mom and dad's place, right? And then I'm free. Little did I realize how the bondage that I was in. Mm-hmm. I couldn't live as I ought to live as a creature of God. I couldn't do that. So the Bible, and we see this in the book of Romans, says over and over again, you're under sin, Romans 3, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin. Now that's bad news, right? Very bad news. Let's talk about the need for the work of Christ. Let's put it together. Mankind is under sin and a slave to sin. Mankind, we also looked at, is totally depraved. What does that mean? Spiritually dead. Spiritually impotent. Now I want you to just pause for a moment. I want to make sure we get some of these practical pieces. Do you see the folly of people pursuing other religions in this? When you're spiritually impotent, how deadly is it to go after New Ageism, to go after Hinduism, to go after Islam? You're dead. Do you see how toxic that can be? And we don't realize these things, right? When you're spiritually dead, because we were made to spiritually run only one way. So we're creating all kinds of other problems, but we, by nature, are made to worship something. So we will seek worship of something. We all have an altar that we're bowing down, something, and someone's on that altar. Our work, thus, as we think we can do works for our God, cannot make us right before God. The one God, the true God, the Christian God, says there is no work you can offer that makes you right. Now, we can give offerings once we recognize that, and we were made, Ephesians 2:10, we were saved unto good works to give to him. But that doesn't atone. And Christians, we can get into problems when we think that works make us right before God. Don't you agree with me? There's an instinct we have in each of us when we sin to say, I've got to make this right, I've got to do something. Well, the reality of the good news is there's nothing you can do. And you know, this is the glory of grace. Positionally, right? You are already made right by Christ. Now, we need to repent because we can, because of the blood of Jesus, and bear fruit in giving of repentance, all other studies. But the reality is only one thing, and we'll see this today, makes us right before God. Only one. And the price to make us right, excuse me, is to make us right before God. The price for that is perfect blood. And you see where we get ourselves in trouble? We are imperfect, and what we offer is impure. What God demands, and we looked at this, remember the book of Leviticus? Do you remember? This is the shadow, the pointer, the unblemished, right, lamb, the spotless lamb. This is what is required. Shed that blood. It must be perfect blood. Remember, these are all, and Hebrews comes along and tells us this, confirms it. This was a shadow pointing to true atonement. Does that make sense? Any questions? I want to pause, make sure we're getting all these. Hopefully you see man's need is much more deep than even we would just say, yeah, I think there's something wrong. This is a holistic need we have for the work of Christ. Any thoughts, comments, questions at all? Are we tracking together? Okay. So then we ended last week with God's plan for the work of Christ. This is the beginning of the great news, right? It's not that God responded, right, to our wickedness, right? Some deities that are created or people pursue have a deity that's not sovereign, that's always reacting and responding, like the Greek gods and the Roman gods, just responding to what humanity is doing. Not your God, not the God. He had a plan even before you and I sinned. He had a plan, right? God's plan for the work of Christ. Remember, it's an eternal plan. That means an eternity past. Before we were conceived, he had that plan. Ephesians 1 talks about that beforehand. 2 Timothy 1, from ages of old, before times eternal, in Christ. So a plan, and here it is, for redemption through his Son. Now that is critical. Not that I can lay out these buffet options for humanity to be better, right? No. My Son is the only vehicle that will redeem humanity. And salvation can only be through him and in him. Does that make sense? And that is absolutely vital. We do not compromise on that. There is no wide view of mercy here. There's mercy through Jesus Christ alone. And that's tough, man. That'll get you into trouble. But truth is truth, right? And we don't compromise on the truth. There are not many ways. Even more glorious than a plan from beforehand is it was a plan for the weak, the ungodly, and the dead. We've said that at Westmount. We do not know this economy, right? I will respond to Olivia if Olivia does good and is favorable in my sight, right? Then maybe I can do something for you. But not one that is weak, not one that is dead. We don't have that. Romans 5, 6, while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, 8 makes it very, very clear. Salvation is a gift from God. And a gift is a gift. This is the time of the year where we get the full force of that, right? A gift is a gift. Okay, well, let's get into, and again, I pause. I know you'll shoot the hand up if you have questions. I won't keep asking you, but if you do, just ask away. A survey of the work of Christ. Turn to Galatians. Someone grab Galatians 4. Someone grab Philippians 2. So we begin with probably some elementary or obvious truths, but we ought to make sure we're clear on them. So whoever has Galatians 4:4, just read that.
For when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
Okay. And someone grab Philippians 2:5-7.
Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men.
Okay. So as Laura read, right, God sent his son born of woman. Right? Born of woman. That's humanity. And as Emma just read, look at it with me. It was yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, and we see later and elsewhere he is God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he didn't, in one sense, to put this simply, he didn't hang on to his godness to say, no, God becomes man. He didn't do that, right? Keep reading. But emptied himself, now this is where you want to be careful here, emptied himself doesn't mean he emptied himself of deity. And if you could look at this grammatically, what you would see, this is just amazing. We do this in English too. But he emptied himself, comma, here's how, here's the qualifier. This is subtraction by addition, by one, taking the form of a servant. That's how he emptied himself. So he didn't lose himself. He took on the form of a servant. Two, being born in the likeness of men. Subtraction by addition. Do you see that? That's how he emptied himself. This is a denying, right? And we just saw in the verse before that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You've heard of the word condescension. Christ condescended. Well, that's what it is. He condescended to humanity. He said, I will stoop down low and put on flesh. He didn't have to, but he did. So the first thing we want to recognize about the work of Christ is that he became a man. Does that make sense? Became a man. Now that's just the beginning. He didn't just become a man to kind of check out his humanity and see how they're doing. What did he do?
Sorry.
Yeah.
I just noticed something. I never saw it this way before. Verse 7. Mm-hmm. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And he's saying, like, a servant is nothing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know? I just never put those two before together.
Yeah.
Like that.
Laura, that's really good.
Calling the servant nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, Laura, what he took on. This is what makes the condescension, the incarnation, so amazing. And think about that this Christmas. He took on nothing because we were dead. And he took that on. He didn't have to, but he did, right? Beautiful. Laura, I love those moments, don't you? When you read a passage, like, I didn't see this before. Living word.
It's great.
Living word. Okay, so again, it wasn't just becoming a man. Just because he was on mission. Go to Matthew 1. Someone grab Matthew 1. Someone grab 1 Timothy 1. This is where just let's fill out this glorious picture of his work. We're just going to keep building. Who's got Matthew 1:21?
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Ah, there's a second clause there. Not just a son, not just his name Jesus. Purpose of the why is what? For he will
save people from their sins.
Saving mission, Jade, right? That's good. Saving mission. He's on a mission to save people from their sins. Who those people are, how he does it, still to come. The Gospels, New Testament. But Christ is on mission. So it's not, in one sense, just bad news. We have a Savior of the world that has come into the world. 1 Timothy 1:15. Who's got that?
The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.
So what's Paul saying that we've seen before? Well, what do you see that we've seen before?
Jesus came to save sinners.
He came to save sinners. Mm-hmm. In the Gospels and the Pauline writings, this is the mission of Christ, to save sinners. Now, again, I don't mean to be provocative with these things. I want to be helpful. It doesn't say Christ came to give you a better life, does it? Mm-hmm. Now, listen to me. It is a glorious life in Jesus. Dead sinners, I know you got that with me, right? A glorious life in Jesus. That's not why he came. He came to atone and to save me and you, Christian, from your sin. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Turns out life is very, very hard. In fact, it can be even more hard in Jesus. Yeah. In a world that's very much anti-Jesus. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Very key, especially I'm thinking of your Christmas tables, right? And the conversations. Like, don't slip into these mistakes. Right? Christ came to save you from an eternal destiny you don't want, but you earned and deserve. That's why he came. That's his mission, to save sinners. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So he became a man. We talked about his mission. What about his life and his obedience? Glorious, glorious. Someone grab Matthew 3. Actually, I'm going to get hands here. Who's got Matthew 3? 13 to 15. Let's do this. Okay, Emma, and then Rebecca, you grab Romans 5:19. And who wants to grab 1 Peter 2? Adriel. Adriel. So let's do this. Matthew 13:15. You guys read it back to back, and then we'll make more of a whole comment. So whenever you're ready, Emma, you go for it.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented.
That's good. Yeah, okay. Perfect, Emma. Yeah.
Then he consented.
Yep. Romans 5:19.
For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
Mm. 1 Peter 2, Adriel.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth.
So when you put these together, and let's just think through all that you just read, what is true about Christ's life and his obedience? Just again, let's put these together with all that's been read. From Matthew all the way through to 1 Peter. In your own words, just think that through, what we just read. What is true about his life and his obedience?
Well, even just from Matthew, like, he's not putting himself above everyone else and saying, like, oh, I don't need to do that. He wants to be a good example. It's fitting for him to be baptized, and that's what we're called, to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So just with that.
Emma, that's very good. And I would say even more, like an example, what we call it, his representation. Remember, he's the new Adam.
Yeah.
So he's representatively doing something for us to follow. That's very good. So example, Emma's grabbed. What else is there? What else?
His obedience is the key of salvation for everyone, right? Like, yeah. Without his obedience, none of us could be righteous.
Yeah, very good, Rebecca. This is key. He was obedient. And obedient, note, says, back to the Matthew passage, to fulfill all righteousness. In fact, let it be said, there's ways he's obedient and things we may never face. He was obedient in them all. Right?
So a perfect obedience.
Perfect, oh, that's where we're going to. Yeah, not in his obedience, a flawless step, exactly. 1 Peter 2 pulls that out. There was no sin and deceit in him. Isn't that amazing? The entire scope Think about this as what God demands of humanity, Christ did for us perfectly. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, the for us, but he did it perfectly. He became man, took on flesh, lived a perfect life. Does that make sense so far? Now again, we're not even done there. It's just incredible that he would do that. Again, he didn't have to, but he did. We keep reading. He took that life and he laid it down. Think about your Old Testament Levitical picture. He took that life and he put it on the altar. Bound, gave up blood. So let's look at that. Who wants to grab John 10, 14 to 18? Who's got that? Daniel, okay, and Jade, why don't you grab Hebrews 10, 1 to 4? And who wants to grab Hebrews 10, 11 to 14? Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Carrie's got that. So now, what are we zoning in on? Not just his life and obedience. What did he do with it? He laid it down. And as the system in the Old Testament shows us, this was a sacrificial death. All right, go for it. John 10.
I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Okay, Hebrews 10, 1 to 4.
For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Okay, and 11 to 14.
And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Just some amazing truths in these passages. So let's put them together. So let's think through what we just heard and read. What is true about his death and his sacrifice? What are things that you see there?
That he chooses to lay down his life.
Excellent, Laura. John 10 cannot be clearer. This is not a coercion, right? It's not forced. By my own will, right? I've laid down my life. To paraphrase what Jesus is saying in John 10. I did it. I laid it down. Excellent. What else? As we move into Hebrews.
The efficacy of his sacrifice.
Yeah. Just
like, deal with it and get it out of the way.
Yeah. That particularly, Adriel, comes out in verse 14 of chapter 10. But for by a single offering, he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The efficacy or the efficiency of that sacrifice, think about that, is eternal. This is just an astonishing thing, right? But that's what perfection gives, right? Of an eternal blood, right? What else in there? Like, that's kind of the terminus, but what else do we want to grab? Maybe in Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. What else is there? Maybe that one-time sacrifice is set against what? Think of ancient Israel.
The constant sacrifices that had to be made that weren't perfect,
yeah.
That weren't efficacious, that didn't have the efficiency of the perfect Lamb of Christ.
Right. Look, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered, this is Hebrews 10, verse 1, offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Mm-hmm. Contrasted to the efficacy of that sacrifice of Jesus is the impotence of that. Now listen, they were, and I want to make sure we understand this rightly, God ordained it for ancient Israel and to keep relationship, right? It was prescribed, it was necessary to keep relationship for that time, or that time stamp. But it was never the means of eternal salvation. And this is what, if they were really understanding the prophets, they would understand there is one coming, and the only one, the inaugurator of that new covenant, says Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that would take away sins, that shed blood to take away sins. Does that make sense? But it was a pointer. This is what Hebrews is so good for, to say, ancient Jew, or first century Jew, don't find your salvation refuge in the law. It's great, you know, I'm grossly paraphrasing. It's good that you're warm to the things of Jesus. That's why you get those warning passages in Hebrews. You're going back to the law to seek refuge. You've been enlightened with the way. You can't now go back to a system that doesn't save, and it was never intended to save. Hebrews 10:1, it was designed as a shadow, right? As a pointer. Does that make sense? So the work of Christ, so we just grabbed this, is a volitional or voluntary laying down of a perfect life for a one-time sacrifice. Make sense? Okay. More, this is so good. That sacrifice and death was a substitution, or to use a New Testament word, a ransom. So we got a bunch here, so help me out. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, who wants to grab that? Okay, Adriel. Who wants to grab Matthew 20, 28, that verse? Matthew 20, 28, Emma. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Rebecca. Galatians 3, 13, Laura. And 1 Peter 2, 24. 1 Peter 2, Jade. And again, same idea. Going to have us read these back to back to back, and then we're going to make a comment on it. So, Adriel, when you're ready, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem his stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquity, for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, okay, mm-hmm. that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Note very carefully the way that Isaiah is describing the work of this servant, right? I just want you to pay very careful attention. This is a passage we can take for granted, but just note, think of substitution of what's going on in verses 4 to 6. So just keep that in mind. Matthew 20, 28.
Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Okay, as a ransom. 2 Corinthians 5, 21.
For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Good. Okay, Galatians 3, 13.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.
By becoming. You see that? By becoming. Okay, and 1 Peter 2:24.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
So think about what Jade just read there. What's even more pressing with the language she just read in 1 Peter 2? Where are these sins?
On Christ.
Born in his body. Right? As he does it. Think about that for a moment, right? He is taking on sin as part of this sacrifice. And this is where you have to grab how amazing this is, right? Our sins, you and I, Christian, what we've done, he took it on, right? At the cross. So, in your own words, let's put this together. Why would we call this a substitution and a ransom? What do you see in these verses? What's Jesus doing?
Was trading places with us.
Yeah.
He's taking on our punishment, our sin.
Yeah.
The judgment is laid on him.
Yeah. And don't miss the second part of
this. And then we can receive his righteousness by faith.
Amen. How good is that? The great exchange. Doesn't it grab you this Sunday morning just for even a moment? You have something you don't deserve imputed to your account in the heavenlies. The perfect righteousness of Christ. And how did we make out in that transaction? Not only did it cost us nothing, he took on our sin. Right? That's in the death of Christ. It's a substitution that is just glory. I might submit, you're not possibly comprehending it right now, what he did, right? No, I'm going to tell you, because I'm not. You're not. Your sin, right? His righteousness. What an exchange, right? Taken on. It's a ransom given. Ransom, that language is so important. Don't think thief and ransom and hostage. Don't think that. This is the price in the heavenlies for eternal salvation. It's perfect blood. Questions? I want to make sure this is marinating appropriately here, that we're grabbing even a piece of this. Does it make sense? Any niggling bits there other than just glorious thoughts? Okay. All right. So that is, remember, we're talking about just a look at it. Now we're continuing to descend down to the provision of the work of Christ. What did it provide? It provided something to someone. And what did it provide? Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. This is where we get, I like to say, very, very practical. This verse is important. And oftentimes, again, very theological, trying to understand, oh, he was perfect and a great exchange. One thing the human condition for sure understands is guilt. I can't believe what I've done, especially when God is drawing a sinner. How can I possibly atone? Who will forgive me? Brother, sister, how can God possibly forgive me? The good news is, because of Christ, right? His blood, there's forgiveness of sins. Now, this just sets us up for that. But without that blood, without Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this is the point in Hebrews, right? There is none. So let's talk about that blood. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Luke 22:20, turn there. This is not just representative blood. This is not, you and I can't just say, well, you know, Jesus went to the cross, and within his body, he has really good blood. Right? In fact, really good blood. No, some will say that. Yeah, he's a great example for us. And I mean, I hope I could be like Jesus one day and give my life for a good cause, because he's got good blood in him. Luke 22:20 says what? Who's got that?
And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
So what is poured out for those benefiting from the new covenant? Blood.